been good to be in the presence of the Lord already. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew today. We're going to look at the life of Judas. It's probably not something you hear preached from very often. We're probably not going to find a new small group study at Lifeway on the life and the character of Judas. But this morning, I really feel led as we begin to enter into the Easter season to take a look at this life. Truth is we may have more in common with Judas than we realize. Francis Schaeffer, great theologian of the last century, was once asked, "What would you do if you met a modern man on a train and you only had 1 hour to talk to that person about the gospel?" This is what Schaeffer said. He said, "I would spend 45 to 55 minutes on the negative and really show him that he's got a dilemma, that he is morally evil or dead. And then I'd take the last 10 or 15 minutes and preach the gospel." The problem today, and this is a quote from Schaeffer, it's still true today, some 20 years later, or 30, I believe that much of our evangelistic and personal work today is not clear simply because we're anxious to get to the answer without having a man examine the real cause of his sickness, which is true moral guilt, not just psychological guilt feelings in the presence of God. So this morning, I think it's appropriate as we enter into this Palm Sunday that we take a look at the life of, I believe, the most tragic figure in all the Bible. And folks, there's some tragic figures in the Bible. Saul is no doubt a tragic figure, but I believe that Judas Iscariot, he's one of the most well-known and tragic figures in all the Bible. And so today, as we look at his story very briefly before we take the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand that he's not just a despised figure, he's a tragic figure. So as we pick up here in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to briefly look at his story. And I want to read from three different sections, starting in verse 14, and then I'll jump down, I'll read two other places, and then we'll talk about Judas's life. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 26, God's Word says, "Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him." Now, let's jump down a few verses to verse 20, still in chapter 26. "When evening came," and they're celebrating the Passover feast with Jesus, "he," meaning Jesus, "was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, 'I assure you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed, each one began to say to himself, 'Surely not I, Lord.' He replied, 'The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, 'Surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it,' he told him." And then we come to the event, dropping down further to verse 47. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. And his betrayer had given them a sign: 'The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him.' So he went right up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. 'Friend,' Jesus asked him, 'why have you come?' Then they came up, they took hold of Jesus, and they arrested him." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this story, this tragic story of a flawed person in your word, help us to glean from this story the truths that you would have us to understand and to receive today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be at work in our lives and our hearts. May we use this story to guard against the pull on our lives that would pull us away from Jesus. and the distractions and temptations that would keep us from having a genuine relationship with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to hear a word from you today and to respond as you would see fit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever we read this story, and I could sense it in your reaction as I was reading these words, we have anger. We have sadness. We have a deep hatred sometimes for Judas. And don't misunderstand me. To be sure, his crime was an evil one. It was a horrible one. Betrayal is something that only a friend or a loyal person can do to someone. It's one of the worst things that can happen. You know, Jesus suffered a lot in the Passion Week. He suffered beatings. He suffered crucifixion, the worst execution known to man. He suffered mockings. People deserted him. But I'm not sure that anything hurt him any worse than the betrayal of a friend. He was betrayed by someone he trusted, someone he knew very closely. And just the cold, calculating nature of it. Man, it sends chills up and down our spines. Here's a man that knew Jesus. He knew where Jesus was. And he goes to the religious authorities that wanted to kill him. And he orchestrates and arranges a meeting under the cover of darkness in this Garden of Gethsemane. And brings 600 men with him. Can you imagine 600 soldiers come with him? What was he expecting? A riot? He knows there's just 12 or maybe 11 or fewer there with Jesus. And so he's brought this detachment of soldiers. And even just so there won't be any misunderstanding, so maybe John or Peter or somebody else won't stand in front and say, "I'm the one." He says, "I will even give you a sign." And he says, "The one I kiss is the one that you're to arrest. He's Jesus." So, you know, it doesn't surprise me that he's a despised figure. In fact, there's a lot of legend about Judas that has come out of this that is simply not true. You know, there's some things that we need to clear up about Judas this morning before we get to the points of the message. You need to understand that Judas was really an average guy. He was an ordinary person. He wasn't a monster. He wasn't someone that was really unlike any of the other disciples. Think about some things with me for just a moment about Judas. First of all, there's no doubt in my mind he came from a loving home. Judas came from a home where a mom and dad loved him and they had high hopes for him. Do you know his name was one of the most popular baby names? It's not now, but it was at one time for Jewish parents. Judah is where his name came from, one of the tribes. It meant praise. There is no doubt in my mind that his parents loved God and that they taught Judas the scriptures. And that they taught him about the Jewish traditions and that they had high hopes for their son. That they thought that he was a young man that would serve and honor God and would do great things for him. Something else about Judas that is obvious when you read the Gospels is that he lived an outwardly moral life. He didn't have vices that people could openly see. He didn't have a dishonorable past like the tax collector Matthew. He wasn't given over to impulsiveness like the Apostle Peter. He didn't have a bad temper like the sons of thunder, John and James. He didn't have any vices. In fact, most of the disciples that we know a little bit about were known for their weaknesses, either before or after coming to follow Christ. But that's not true of Judas. There's nothing in God's Word. Really, it wasn't until they looked back that they saw the negatives. He was a trusted member of the 12. In fact, he was so trusted and respected by the other disciples that guess who they assigned the task of keeping track of the money? It was Judas. You know, they wouldn't give that responsibility just to anyone. They listened to his advice in Matthew chapter 26 and in John chapter 12. It's obvious that they listened to him. He was a leader among the 12. And John is very clear in his gospel that no one suspected Judas. If you could put yourself in the shoes of the other disciples, I believe they were absolutely astounded when Judas came forward and betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Judas was a man of promise. He was a man of potential. Or he wouldn't have been in the 12 to begin with. I don't care what you want to say about Peter or about James or about John. You can say the same thing about Judas. He was a man, as Clarence McCartney says, who was called to follow Christ. He was called to be an apostle, and he was called to be one of the 12 that laid the foundation for the early church. Now, having said that, let me say something else. Judas was not a pawn. This is something that sometimes we struggle to understand, but Judas had a free will. God didn't coerce him. God didn't set him up to be the one that was going to do it. Jesus didn't call Judas to be a disciple just so he could betray him and fulfill the plan of the traitor. James chapter 1 and verse 13 is very clear. God doesn't tempt anyone. We're all tempted and enticed when we're drawn away by what? By our own lusts and by the temptation of the devil. Judas had just as much of a possibility of becoming what the other 11 became as he had of becoming history's best known villain. That's where the mystery of God's sovereignty versus man's free will comes in. Both are at work in this story, and both are true. Really, what Judas shows us is he shows us just how close someone can come to knowing Jesus or to heaven and still be lost. So Judas is a tragic figure. He's a tragic figure that we read about in the story. And I believe there's no question, let me just get this out on the table today too, that Judas is in hell. Judas is in hell today because of three fatal failures in his life. Not because he committed suicide. Suicide is a sin, but it's not the unpardonable sin. Not even because he betrayed Christ as he is in hell today. That was not an unpardonable sin. There are three fatal failures that he made that doomed him to hell. And here's where I say that we're a lot more like him than we realize or want to think. These are common failures that every one of us can commit. And I want to take just a moment or two to talk about these three failures. And they're true in the life of everyone who rejects Christ, no matter who you are or what circles you run in. And by the way, let me just say one other thing about Judas before I give you those failures. Do you recognize and realize that if Judas were around today, we would welcome him into our church? We would grant him membership. He probably would be serving and actively involved in our church. He didn't show any outward signs of this dangerous state that he was in. So you say, well, Pastor, what are these three failures? Here's number one. Judas failed to deal with the attitudes that would ultimately destroy him. He did not deal with the attitudes that ultimately destroyed him. What I mean by that, remember what Jesus said one time? He said, it is not what comes into a man that pollutes him or that causes him to sin. It's what comes out of man. It's what's in his heart that makes him evil. It's the attitudes that are in his heart. And Judas had some dangerous attitudes in his heart, just like you do and just like I do. And he never dealt with those attitudes. That's what we see here in verse 14, where it says that Judas went to the chief priests. You know, that wasn't something that just came up on his mind overnight. Now, I know that in Luke chapter 22, it says the devil entered into Judas. And there's no doubt that Satan was fueling what was going on. But there were some attitudes in Judas's life that were driving him to do this at this point in time. You see, I believe that, first of all, Judas failed to deal with jealousy. Judas had a problem with jealousy in his life. You know, his last name is kind of telling. His last name was Iscariot. And by virtue of the fact that his last name was Iscariot, that meant that he was from a town in southern Judea. He was not a Galilean. Remember, the other guys were Galileans? So right off the bat, he was kind of an outsider. I believe there were times that Judas, even though he was trusted and loyal, felt like the odd man out. He wasn't part of the inner circle. Think back to some of the discussions the disciples had. Do you remember all those times where they would argue about which one was the greatest? Who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand and on his left hand? And who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I believe that Judas got caught up in some of those things. And slowly, over time, he grew envious of these Galileans that had a higher standing than he did. And he did not deal with jealousy in his life. Something else that's very apparent in the life of Judas is that he failed to deal with greed. Greed was a problem in his life. Now, I don't know how much money he had growing up. Probably not very much. But John chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us that Judas used to help himself to the disciples' treasury. He would take money. You know, a lot of times that's true. People that handle money are very tempted to take money. Not everybody does that, but some do. And Judas, being in that position, he did it. And don't you know he justified it? We always justify our actions, don't we? Can you imagine some of the thoughts that ran through his mind? These Galileans, they really don't appreciate me. They don't know all the trouble that I go to do these things. I mean, after all, I'm the one that's keeping up with all this stuff. Surely I'm entitled to a little something. It's not going to hurt anything. And so he justified it. Justified his pilfering. And here's the irony of it. He literally sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how much that is? I looked it up. Today it'd be around $20. It was the price of a slave. Hey, here's a question for you. What would you trade for Jesus today? Would you trade a better job? A promotion? An opportunity to run in that circle with those people? Maybe to save your own skin? We sell out Jesus for so little in our lives. Judas failed to deal with greed. But thirdly, Judas failed to deal with bitterness. I think that's probably what drove him more than anything else to approach these religious authorities. You see, Judas was a member of an organization known as the Zealots. Now, I know today zealot is a word that we use for someone who is ultra-religious. But in that day, the Zealots were a group of people that were bent on overthrowing Rome. They wanted to restore the glory of Israel. They wanted to set up Israel's kingdom again, kind of like it was in the days of David. Well, naturally, this man was attracted to Jesus because Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. And he thought, all right, I want to be in on it with this guy. And I want to be there when he restores the kingdom. And I don't know when it happened for sure, but at some point in time, Judas's dreams were dashed. It could have been at the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that story with the loaves and the fishes, how the little boy handed the loaves and the fishes and they fed the multitude? You may not remember the end of that story. At the end of that story, the mob or the masses wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And Jesus withdrew and went away by himself to the mountains. I don't know if that was the time or not, but over time, Judas began to realize, maybe quicker than any of the others, hey, you know what? He's not going to become an earthly king. He's not talking about setting up a new Israel. He's talking about something way different. And he was disappointed over that. His dream was fading. Jesus wasn't the Messiah he was looking for, and he was mad about it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have bitterness in your heart today? Are you bitter towards God? Maybe God didn't come through for you. Some of us deal with that. Maybe God didn't answer a prayer like you thought he should. Maybe he didn't save your marriage. Maybe you prayed for a friend or for a family member and God went ahead and took him home to heaven. How has God disappointed you today? We need to deal with the attitudes that are in our heart. Judas didn't deal with these bad attitudes or wrong attitudes, and ultimately they destroyed him. Second, Judas failed to heed the warnings that would ultimately define him. You know, one of the things I'm glad about God's Word, not that it's always easy to receive. Sometimes God's Word hits me upside the head, something awful. But you know what? God's Word is meant to drive us or to draw us to where we need to be in right relationship with Him. And for 3 years, Jesus warned Judas about his condition. He warned him about the deception that ultimately defined him, and he warned him specifically. There are places in God's Word, John chapter 6 and verse 70 is one of them, in particular, where he said, "Have I not chosen you? Yet one of you is of the devil." We just read a few moments ago about how for one of you it would be better if you had not ever been born. Time and again, Jesus would talk. In John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet on the night of the Last Supper, he said, "Not all of you are clean." Time and again, Judas had heard these warnings, and yet he did nothing about it. But you know, there were other teachings throughout Jesus' ministry. Do you know Judas failed to heed the warnings about hell? Judas was there when he heard Jesus teach on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or the story about hell, Luke chapter 16. He'd heard Jesus teach about the warnings about hypocrisy. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he heard him say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." He heard him say that there would be some tares that were sowed among the wheat that God would have to separate at the judgment. He'd heard the teaching on the parable of the soils, that not every heart was good soil, and sometimes the seed of God's word would fall upon bad soil. He failed to heed the warnings that Jesus gave about the danger of hypocrisy, that some people could walk closely alongside Jesus and still never receive the truth. And thirdly, he failed to heed the warnings about covetousness. Jesus had taught very clearly. He'd heard Jesus say, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" He'd heard Jesus teach very clearly in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Unless a man repent, they will all likewise perish." I really believe that Jesus' teaching regularly pricked the hearts of the disciples. I know it did. It had to. And Judas personally heard this phenomenal teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet he chose to do nothing about it. He chose not to heed the warnings. You know, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart against the Word. And if God is speaking to you today, boy, you'd better do it while your heart is soft. You better answer that call that God has put on your life. Thirdly, and finally, Judas failed to turn to the authority that could ultimately deliver him. And folks, this is what I want you to listen to most carefully today, because this is the Easter message in a nutshell. I didn't read this, but if you go over to chapter 27, you read how Judas' story ends. And you know how it ends. You see, Judas had committed a despicable act, a cowardly act, a horrible act. And, you know, if at midnight Judas wanted to see Jesus arrested and crucified, by sunrise, just a few hours later, he changed his mind. I don't know what it was. Memories perhaps flooded his mind. The things that Jesus had said, the things that he had seen Jesus do, maybe the apostles, maybe stories, whatever it was, by sunrise, he realized that he had made a huge mistake. And so his conscience began to work on him. And so we get to chapter 27. And it says, when daybreak came, in verse 1, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And they had arrested him, they tied him up, and they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And notice Judas in verse 3. Seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. You see, Judas was filled with remorse, sorrow or sadness about what he had done. But he sought out the wrong remedy. Do you know there are guilty people all around us, people that are racked by guilt, and they don't know how to find the remedy? We talked about that before. Some people try to escape it with drugs and alcohol. Some people pour themselves into a service or some type of ministry. Judas was trying to make things right. He was trying to ease his troubled conscience. But he went back to the wrong authority, didn't he? He went to the Jewish authorities. And these Jewish authorities said, "Well, you know what? This is nothing to us. See to this yourself." And verse 5, very succinctly, says he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. And then he went and hanged himself. You see, Judas attempted to make things right, but he received no relief. This was perhaps Judas's biggest failure. Because of all the teaching that he had heard another clear teaching that Jesus Christ had given in that day and that time. He'd heard what the Master had taught about salvation. He knew about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He knew that Jesus had said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He'd heard Jesus teach about the fact that he was the good shepherd. And he'd heard him teach to come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think with me for a moment about the possibility. If only he believed on Jesus. If only he had asked for the Lord's forgiveness. If only he had repented and trusted Jesus. The resurrection that Jesus was about to do would have restored him, just like Peter was restored in John chapter 21. Judas didn't lose his salvation, folks. He never had it to begin with. And Judas didn't go to hell because he committed suicide. He went to hell because he'd never truly committed his life to Christ. Judas's suicide is a final act of a man who couldn't live with himself and the memory of what he had done. He died a tragic death, guilt-ridden with the blood of the Son of God on his hands. Warren Wiersbe said it about as well as anyone. He said, "If you're not born again, the day will come when you will wish that you had never been born at all." Folks, we don't have to stay there. We can deal with the attitudes that are in our heart. We can deal with the actions that we so regret in our lives now. We can heed the warnings that unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. Folks, Easter's coming. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. He is a risen Savior. He is a conquering King. But you know what? He conquers sin, hell, death, and the grave, but He conquers it individually in our lives. So my answer, my question is really this today. If you know the truth, if you've seen the truth, if you've heard the truth, have you heeded God's remedy? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Has there been a time when you have come to Him humbly and broken and confessed your sins and repented of your sins and trusted Christ and Christ alone? Not baptism, not church membership, not a Christian heritage, but you have trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He will do that. That's what Easter is all about. The horrible Passion Week that He went through was for you and for me because He wanted to free us. And just as He said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Believe the truth. Don't let what happened to Judas happen to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment, and we're going to celebrate this gift that Jesus gave us as He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. But before we do that, I am compelled, I would be wrong to not offer an invitation. An invitation to come to the cross, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the crucified Messiah, the very Son of God, sinless Son of God. If there's anyone here today, you're fighting your past, you're fighting the negative emotions and thoughts and attitudes in your heart, you're fighting the time that you've wasted, you're filled with remorse over your life. You know what's happening right now is the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. God is coming to you. He's trying to draw you to Himself. Don't resist Him any longer. Today you can be freed. Today you can have new life. And for those of us here today who are Christians, let's use this time of invitation to renew ourselves to Him. Before we receive the Lord's Supper, let's get our hearts right. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can let sins and attitudes sneak back into our lives. We still have an old fleshly nature. We need to crucify ourselves anew every day and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is you need to do right now, don't quench the Holy Spirit, neither in your life individually nor in this church as He's moving right now. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. "I Surrender All" is what we're going to sing together. If you need to come forward and pray, if you need to be saved, let this be the day that you say yes to Jesus Christ. There's not a better time to do it as we begin to think about the events of the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for this message. It's not an easy message, but it's an appropriate and needful message. Because all of us are like sheep that have gone astray. We've all strayed from You. Thank You that You are the Good Shepherd who lays down Your life for the sheep. You want us back in the fold. You want us in right relationship with You. Lord, convict us of our sins. Convict us of things that are not right in our lives. Help us to make it right now. And then we will celebrate the wonderful symbol of Your death, burial, and resurrection as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. Keith's going to lead us in I Surrender All. You come forward if you need to for any reason.